Our Bible passage this morning comes from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. You're welcome to look in your pew Bibles, and I would like to read that for us. I'll be reading the first 15 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. He summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, they lived beyond the Euphrates, served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and I led him through all the land of Canaan, and I made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst. And afterwards, I brought you out. And when I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued you, your ancestors, with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I handed them over to you, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then King Balak, son of Zippor of Moab, set out to fight against Israel, and he invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you, so I rescued you out of his hand. And when you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all those badites." That's my addition there, right? "And I handed them all over to you. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove out before you the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, towns that you had not built, and you live in them, and you eat the fruit of vineyards and of olive yards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our text today contains one of the most familiar, as well as one of the most marketed verses of the entire Bible, found in Joshua 24. If you do a quick search on Google, or if you visit any Christian bookstore, I'm certain you're going to find a wide variety of household objects that contain the statement, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Anybody ever have this on their wedding announcements or bulletins, or do you have something at home? Anybody? A few people. Okay. Well, I did a search. There's wall hangings. There's coffee mugs. There's serving trays. There's hand towels. There's welcome mats. Gone through some cultural adaptations in our time. I even saw some that said, as for me and my house, we'll serve tacos. Or, as for me and my house, we will serve takeout. Right? This verse has become so familiar to us, right, that we don't even pay attention. It's lost much of its poignancy. But if we look at Joshua's declaration in its context, I think we'll see that it's rather amazing. Now, overall, if we look at the book of Joshua, it's a book of conquest. And the book begins after the Israelites have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. The rebellious generation that came out of Egypt has died off in the wilderness. Moses has appointed Joshua leader, and now Moses has died. If we look through the rest of the book of Joshua, we see that Joshua sends out spies into the land. He crosses the Jordan. They defeat all the Badites in chapters 6 through 12. God empowers them to conquer the many kings and to displace the people who are living in the land. So we come to Joshua 11:23, and it summarizes the conquest as follows. So Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. Now, if you're diligent enough, you'll plow through the next 6 to 8 chapters, right? In chapters 13 to 22, actually it's 10 chapters, and in those chapters are some of the driest in the Bible, right? It's where Joshua is dividing up the land, allotting it to the different tribes. It's tough. But it brings us then to the last two chapters, the chapters that contain our passage for today, chapters 23 and 24. Joshua has grown old, and he knows that he's nearing his death, and so he summons the leaders of the Israelites. And in these chapters, these two chapters at the end, we see what is called by biblical scholars as a covenantal renewal ceremony. Now, that's, you know, covenantal renewal ceremony, what is that? Well, you've all participated in covenantal renewals. Think about the last time that your cell phone contract expired, or your cable TV, or DirecTV, or Dish Network expired, or credit card, right? Renew your credit card. And you were asked to sign a contract, or maybe check a little box that says that you have read all the terms of this agreement and agree to abide by them. You ever do that? Yeah, ever read through the stuff? No, never. I agree, sure. Take my children, sure. Anything you want. Well, that's a form of covenantal renewal. You promise to abide by the requirements of the contract, such as pay your monthly bill. And the company promises to provide you with different things, services. If you fail, there are consequences. So Joshua 24 is a deciding moment. It is an opportunity for Israel as a nation to sign the dotted line, so to speak, saying that they agree to take on the covenant that God made through Moses at Sinai. He gives them a chance to renew this covenant. So in chapter 23, we see that Joshua reminds the Israelites that if they obey the commandments, God promises to be their God. I will be your God. Promises to bless them. But if they fail to abide by the covenant, then God will punish them. In the beginning of our chapter, we see how Joshua then recounts all the ways that God has worked with the Israelites to bring them to where they are today, living in this land that God had promised to Abraham. And it's at this point in his speech that Joshua then challenges the Israelites to choose which God they will serve, either the Lord, the God of Israel, or their former gods, the gods that their ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates, or whom they worshipped in Egypt, or even the Amorite gods who they had just defeated. And then Joshua makes his choice clear. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But there are two aspects of this challenge that I would like to examine a little more closely this morning. First is that Joshua's challenge is made in the context of community. And secondly, that Joshua's challenge is not an easy decision. So first, let's take a look at the communal nature of Joshua's call. Choose this day whom you will serve. That challenge is a challenge to relationship. It's a call to a relationship with God and a relationship with one another. Now, we tend to read this passage through our lens of kind of American individualism. When we read it, we tend to read it as, I choose to follow God. Or at best, me and my family choose to follow God. But Joshua's call is a call to community, to be part of God's covenantal community. Joshua knew that the Israelites needed each other to be faithful. The call is both individual and corporate. As the title of our sermon series for this fall clearly states, Joshua knew that it was better together. He knew that the Israelites must encourage one another towards faithfulness to God, or that they would never survive in the hostile world around them. But how does that call to community appeal to our culture today? Are people really looking to the church for community? It's well known that our country is becoming less and less churched. In 2014, the Pew Foundation did a study that showed that only 27% of millennials attend church on a regular basis. Among Gen Xers, those who were born between the 60s and 80s, it wasn't much higher. Only about a third say that they attend church regularly. In a more recent study, Pew went on to ask people reasons why they did not attend religious services. And in that study, of those people who said that they rarely or never attend religious services, 37% said, well, I don't attend religious services because, quote, I practice my faith in other ways. Not through church, not through a fellowship. 37% of the respondents also said that it was something about the community, that they hadn't found a church that I like, or I don't like the sermons. Obviously not here, right, Nate? Yeah. Or I don't feel welcome. Something about the community didn't appeal to them. And I found it interesting that 26% of the people said that there was no important reason why they didn't attend. They just didn't. It's just not even on their radar. So how does Joshua's appeal? How does Fellowship Church, as we look at the community around us, how do we provide a community of faith that strengthens and encourages the faith of young people who've lost interest in the church, may have interest in spiritual matters, but either distrust organized religion or find it completely irrelevant? How do we do that? Obviously, the role the church plays in people's lives have changed dramatically in the past generations. The church used to be both the spiritual center as well as the social center for people's lives. That's not the case. Other commitments have slowly chipped away. Families are much more likely to be plugged into events at school or other things. Athletics, music, drama, all those good things, than they are to be plugged into or attend church functions. Friendships are developed based more around mutual interests or mutual children's interests than they are around mutual beliefs. So again, the question, how can Fellowship Church encourage, connect with people whose lives are already overly busy? There's not an easy answer to this. It is something that every church struggles with. How do we connect with the younger generations? How do we provide for them a community that encourages them in their faith walk in a meaning and relevant way? And it may mean that we have to do things, and that's why I'm so encouraged being here at Fellowship, the ways that we think outside of the walls of the church to try to encourage people in their faith. We need to continue to do those. Choose this day whom you will serve. We need to provide an authentic example of people who are trying to live out that call to faithfulness. And we need to invite people to join us on that journey. In addition to being a call to community, though, we see that Joshua's challenge is not an easy decision. Now, when we read this, you might think it's a no-brainer for Joshua to say, yeah, I'll serve the Lord. I mean, after all, he's just listed this great list of all the things that God has done for the Israelites. Duh, who wouldn't follow the Lord? But Joshua has made his choice, having witnessed many things. The good, for sure, but also the bad and the ugly. Joshua has seen the works of the Lord. Those works that are awe-inspiring, but also those things that are terrifying. Sure, Joshua has witnessed the deliverance of the Israelites from the bonds of Egyptian slavery. But he also witnessed the 10 plagues that the Lord inflicted on all Egypt, including the last and most terrifying plague, the death of all the firstborn males in Egypt, whether it be the Egyptians or their servants or their animals. Every male, firstborn male, killed. Now, God passed over the Israelites with this plague, but Joshua still heard the cries of Egyptians in their homes and tents, weeping over the loss of their children. Surely this is a terrifying God. How would you respond if you had been witness to the 10 plagues? Sure, Joshua went up the mountain with Moses, and he observed that Moses gave the tablets with the commandments. God gave that to Moses to bring down to the Israelites. If there ever was a mountaintop experience, that was it. But Joshua also observed, coming down the mountain, how God placed a plague on the Israelites because of Aaron and the Israelites building the golden calf and worshiping the golden calf. Joshua saw his friends, clanspeople, who died because of this sin. Surely this is a terrifying God. Sure, Joshua observed the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, that guided the Israelites through the wilderness. But Joshua also experienced the 40 years of wandering in which people slowly, over a period of time, died until that rebellious generation died off before they entered into the promised land. He watched people who had raised him, who had nurtured him, slowly die in the wilderness. Surely this is a terrifying God. So Joshua knew what it meant to fear the Lord. He knew how difficult it was to obey the Lord. And this is the context. This is the context in which Joshua declares, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." Now that decision is to serve the Lord is not necessarily an easy choice or the path that is most comfortable. Choosing to serve the Lord is not simply hanging a placard on the wall or using a wedding napkin with those words to wipe off the wedding cake from our mouths. Joshua knows that it will be difficult. In fact, later in chapter 24, when the Israelites respond to Joshua, they say, "We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." And Joshua warns them. He says, "You cannot serve the Lord. You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and do you harm and consume you." Joshua knew that serving the Lord would not be easy, and he warns the Israelites to not make the decision too lightly, or there will be dire consequences. Let's put it in our context. Isn't it true that when Jesus calls us to be his followers, that Jesus says, "You must take up your cross and follow me"? There's nothing easy about a cross. Didn't Paul remind us that all those who desire to live godly lives in Christ will be persecuted? There's nothing easy about persecution. As we consider this, Joshua's challenge to choose this day who you'll serve, it comes to us in the midst of our own experiences of God. For some of us, it may be easy to choose God. Maybe we've just experienced God in gracious and wonderful ways. But for others of us, perhaps we've seen both the good and the bad. Perhaps we've experienced both the joy and the pain. Perhaps you wonder how a God of love can allow the types of pain and loss we see all around us. How can that be? Joshua experienced that. He experienced miraculous deliverance from the Egyptians and victory over his enemies, but he also saw terrible things happen all around him. And the scriptures don't tell us what caused Joshua to make the choice that he did. But in the end, Joshua knew that the Israelites would have to serve somebody. He's kind of the early Bob Dylan, right? Remember Bob Dylan's song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody"? And Joshua looked at that situation around him, the gods around him, and he made the decision because of God's covenantal faithfulness to say, "I serve to follow the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua's challenge, it comes to us, to all of us, each of us as individuals and corporately as a church today. Whom do you choose to serve? Whom do I choose to serve this day? Whom do we choose to serve? Choose this day. Choose this day whom you will serve. Let us pray. Our loving God, thank you for loving us, providing for us salvation through Christ. Thank you for showing us such deep love that you sent your only Son. Thank you for the grace and mercy that Christ has shown us in his teachings, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection. Truly, you are faithful to your covenant. Lord, there are many gods around us that we can serve. Gods of power, prestige, gods of money, gods of indifference. The list goes on. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength and give us the will to choose to serve you this day.
that we pray.